So our text is from our first reading from Acts chapter 17, these words, "For we are indeed his offspring." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, where Adam, the first man created by God, is called the Son of God. When you get home today, you can check that out. It's there, at the end of the genealogy that begins with Joseph, the presumed father of Jesus, and ends with the words the genealogy does, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So there in Luke chapter 3, Adam is called the son of God. Why? Well, because Adam was created. Adam came to be. Adam was shaped and formed and molded by God. The title, therefore, makes sense. Adam, Son of God. Psalm 82, verse 6, we find something similar. There we read, "I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High." And that sounds quite promising. Sounds quite promising, being called gods, until we read the rest of the thought there in the psalm. "But you will die like mortals. You will fall like every other ruler." So what's the point then? The point of our text, made by the Apostle Paul in Athens before the university crowd there, and by Asaph, the psalmist. What's the point of noting our origin in God, of mankind's origin in God, like that of Adam, if man continues to die like a mere mortal? Like, well, man. Well, the point is actually our origin in God. Yes, that's the point. Our origin in God. Huh? Let me explain. Remember what we as children used to do. I mean, when we talked about our parents. I don't know what age this occurs, but there seems to be an age where on the playground, some sort of spitting match occurs. And it occurs as children brag about their parents. You remember this. Go something like this. "Well, my dad is a policeman." "Oh, yeah? My mom is a doctor." "Oh, yeah? My mom makes the machines that doctors use." "Oh, yeah? My dad makes the car that your mom drives to work." "Oh, yeah? If my dad didn't build the roads, your dad couldn't get to work." I think we remember all those conversations, right? Playground conversations in which we bragged about our parents. And why did those conversations take place, those arguments, those games of one-upmanship? For it's not like we were bragging about ourselves, like we were the ones that actually did all those things that our parents did. But even though we did not, what were we doing? In those conversations, we were taking credit. We were taking credit for what our parents did. We were taking credit for what our parents did. We were not saying by making such assertions that we ourselves were in fact something special, something unique, even something superior by ourselves, but because our parents were. Our parents were special, and they did special things, and because they did them well, we could take credit for them because we were our parents' children. That's what we were doing. And to a certain extent, that's the idea that drives yet today our interest as adults in our ancestors, right? In our genealogy, doesn't it? Yes, yes, I know it's fun. It's a good pastime, something interesting to do on our long Minnesota winter nights. But there is that element of searching for our ancestors, just a tiny part, the thought that in searching for our ancestors, we're searching for ourselves, even for our value, our worth in this world. Thinking back during those spitting matches on the playground, which I always won, by the way, because my dad was a pastor, and no one could top that, at least in my mind. Thinking back, I don't remember anyone ever saying, "Oh, yeah? Well, my dad is God." Now, that would have been something. And it would have even been true, for we are all indeed the offspring of God, but we have grown leery of that heritage, even wary, perhaps even embarrassed, embarrassed of our relationship to God. A lot, not all, but a lot of teenagers know the feeling of being embarrassed of parents. Well, why, when it comes to God, our Heavenly Father, are we embarrassed or can be embarrassed or at times even shudder at our relationship to Him, to the fact that He is our Father? Well, the world, of course, does not have much good to say about God and even despises Him. And there are times we could say, there are times when it's hard for us to understand our Father in heaven, like when we talk to Him, when we pray to Him and ask something from Him and He doesn't give it to us, and in fact He doesn't seem to have heard our prayer at all. But perhaps most often when thinking about God or Heavenly Father, our thought of Him, our relationship to Him, our connection seems to break down, it seems to falter, it seems to fall apart because we haven't lived up to Him. We haven't lived up to the title, child of God. We've not lived up to having been created by God. In other words, we have not thought, not done, not said what our Father in heaven would do and think and say and have us do and think and say. Now that's called, as you know, sin. Another way of expressing the same idea is that we haven't loved our Father in heaven as our Father in heaven has loved us. So what then is the solution? What's the solution of being embarrassed of this Father in heaven, or of even not living up to what He has said and thought and done? Well, to deny our relationship to Him? Is that the solution? To deny our origin in God, to act as if we have no connection to Him, as if nothing has occurred that has broken our tie to the one from whom we were given life? No. The solution is a bit of honesty. That's the solution. It's a bit of honesty. That is the confession that we've messed up by not living up to the one who gave us life itself. And that's called repentance. But if we confess our sins, what will our Father do? What does our Father in heaven do? What does God do but forgive us? He forgives our sins. Not only forgive our sins, but then He purges their effects from our hearts and minds and consciences. That is, after forgiving our sins, our Father in heaven has His Spirit who dwells within us. Clean out our hearts, clean out our mind, clean out our consciences, so that we are then free to live once again as His children. And why does God do that? Why does our Heavenly Father do this for us, forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness? Why? Is He just some sort of doting parent who's spoiling us by holding us not to account for our bad behavior? No. He does hold us to account. He's just. But He holds us to account by having one of our siblings, not His created Son, but His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, become just like us and undergo the punishment that we deserve for what we have done and what we do. Now think of that, will you? What if growing up we had a sibling, a brother, who willingly took the punishment for all of our sins upon himself? When we were to be put in a chair in the kitchen for our misbehavior, he sat there for us. When we were to be grounded, he was grounded for us. When we were to be spanked, he was the one who was spanked for us. And it wasn't because our Father hated him and loved us, but because our Father loved us and his Son, our brother Jesus, loved us and so wanted together, along with his Holy Spirit, for us to see the enormity of our sin and to make it so we could once again live up to who we truly are. And that is sons and daughters of God, made in the very image of God. Now, we've heard of one sibling giving another an organ, an internal organ, so that sibling could live. We rarely hear of a sibling giving their life so that the other one can live. But this is what the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, our brother, did for us, his brothers and sisters. Jesus took on our punishment, the punishment for our sin, even to the point of death, so that ultimately our sin could be and is forgiven. And that being so, he sent his Spirit to us through our baptism into him so that we could and do receive the forgiveness of sin. And what does that mean but that we can be counted as and live daily as the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ? And what follows but that we once again can live knowing that God, the creator of all that exists, is our Heavenly Father. Now that That's truly amazing. That's truly amazing that God is our Father. I mean, if God showed up in our genealogy a few generations back, we'd certainly not be slow in letting others know about it. Think of what could be said, of what could be said to someone who said something like this to us. Well, you know, my great uncle, he invented a machine that people use daily all over the world. You know what the response we could have? Oh, yeah? My great-grandfather created the world. And my great-uncle Jesus, he helped him. And you know what? Jesus then redeemed the world from death and even himself rose again from the dead. It's not that we would actually do this, but if we could daily in our hearts and minds and souls think this and live this, our brother Jesus Christ suffered so that he might bring us to God, so that we might reclaim our heritage as sons and daughters of God. He has done that. We have been brought back to our Father, our Heavenly Father, through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's stay there. Let's daily acknowledge our origin, our birth, but even more, our rebirth through Christ as offspring of God. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.